Thank you, Ford. Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. And he said to the other son and said to him, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow down before you because you are our God. Lord, we cannot comprehend your meekness and your majesty. It is a conundrum for us. And yet, we know you did all things for your great love for us. I pray, Father, this morning as we have gathered as your people, that you would help us to understand what your word has to say to us this morning. I pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply these great truths to our lives, that we might first understand and do what your Spirit would lead us to do. Thank you for this time. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Who has the ultimate authority? You might ask yourself, for what good is authority if there's no power actually to back it up? In our modern day, the United States is the unquestioned greatest power among the nations. However, this does not necessarily mean that all the other nations bow down to our will. In the time of Jesus, Rome was the undisputed power of the day. They were the authority. They ruled most of the known world with an iron fist. Rebellion against the Roman authority was typically met with very swift and devastating consequences. The Jews hated the oppression of the Roman Empire. They believed that they were the people of God. They didn't want to be forced to obey this Gentile power. And they earnestly believed with all their heart there was an expectation that Messiah was going to come. Messiah was going to come and he would knock out those Romans and lead Israel to freedom. That was the expectation of the day. Interestingly, the Jews had created a complex set of rules, ostensibly to keep the people living in accordance with the word of God and the scriptures, but instead, the leaders of Israel turned the law of God, or the actually not the law, but the commentaries on the law, they used it to subjugate the people. So now we're ready to dive into this text. Let's get back into the context. This is Wednesday of Holy Week. And they, the disciples and Jesus, were heading back to from Bethany to Jerusalem. This is when they saw the fig tree withered to its root. Jesus had cursed it the day before, and now the disciples were shocked that it was completely withered. That's what we talked about last Sunday. And it symbolized the Lord's rejection of Israel. There is a time of grace, but there is a time when grace ends. Slide number 3. Okay, actually, go back. Sorry, Brad. And there's more to talk about before we get there. And who could forget Jesus' cleansing of the temple, driving out the money changers and all the merchants who had turned the temple of God into a circus? The chief priests were furious at the embarrassment, not to mention the loss of revenue. Yet Jesus did not go into hiding. What was he doing? He had the audacity to go back into the temple. He went back into the temple and he was teaching. Now that they were reeling from being kicked out, Jesus goes back and preaches the word of God. If you want to know what he was teaching, just read the Gospels. And you'll get a sense of what exactly he was teaching. The chief priests formed. So when this term, the chief priests, this was the group from which the high priest was chosen. At the time of Christ, at this particular time, the high priest was Caiaphas. But within the chief priests was his father-in-law, Annas. And Annas was actually the power in that group. The elders, who were the elders? Well, the elders were a subset of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the ruling party of Israel. They were the Congress or the Senate. It was 70 elders plus the high priest. That was the Sanhedrin. So, the high priest or someone from the chief priest group plus the elders, let me take a step back for a second here. I wanted to explain that the high priest, one of his main job functions was he was the primary liaison between the Roman authority and the Jewish population. So this high priest, it was vital for these guys, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, to demonstrate to Rome that they could control the people. And Jesus coming in there and messing everything up was not a good example. And they took great offense to that. So while Jesus is teaching, the frustrated and angry chief priests and the elders of the people confront him in front of this crowd that he's teaching to. You can bet that this was a tense scene. Everyone understood that these chief priests and the elders, these were the big shots in the community. These were the people you didn't want to mess with. You could just see a crowd surrounding Jesus. You see the chief priests and the elders coming, and you could see the crowd just parting because they know who these guys are. These guys are the VIPs. So what would Jesus do? Because they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So presumptuous of you to come in here and mess everything up. So what would Jesus do? I'm sure the disciples were, their knees were knocking. They're like, uh-oh. Without a doubt, you can bet that they came with armed guards. So why were they asking Jesus this question? Because Jesus was popular with the crowd and they didn't want to start a riot. So what they were trying to do by this question was to trick Jesus into saying something that could be construed as blasphemous so that they could arrest him and take him away. You see, they were familiar with Jesus' teaching. They were expecting him to say that he was God. And then they would say, that's blasphemy, arrest him. But that's not what Jesus did. You see, Jesus truly was the Son of God, and there was no situation that was beyond his capability to understand. So brilliantly, right on the spot where he's confronted, instead of answering their question, he asked them a question. And he said, if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he referred to, he said, the baptism of John the Baptist, from where does it come? Does it come from heaven or does it come from man? Now you have to imagine in your mind this scene. Everyone in the crowd is listening intently. What is Jesus going to do? What is he going to say? Is he going to get arrested? Interestingly, the Bible tells us the leaders called a timeout. You got to picture the scene. Everyone is kind of hanging to see what's going to happen in this showdown. And the chief priests and the elders, I don't know how many they were, they said, time out. We need a huddle. So it's like a football huddle. They're just kind of hanging in there. How are we going to answer this question? So they were thinking, this was a brilliant trap with a simple question. Because if they disrespected John the Baptist, oh, the crowd, they would have lost all credibility with the crowd. They might have started a major riot because everyone of the people believed that John was a prophet. Not only that, now, because he was martyred, people truly believed that John was a prophet. So they came up with an astounding answer. These experts in the law, these people who are supposed to know all things, the leaders of the people, after they huddled and discussed it among themselves, they came back with, we don't know. Unbelievable. What the crowds understood, these religious elite could not answer. Amazing how Christ knows our heart. We can't get away. It's amazing. You ask questions of people, and it'll be quite revealing how they answer those questions. So Jesus gave a striking answer. He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He understood. It must have been so frustrating for these religious leaders to talk to Jesus, because he doesn't listen to just what they're saying. He's speaking to their very heart. You wonder if they weren't convicted by it. I think they'll have an eternity in hell to think about how foolish they were, how presumptuous they were to speak thus to King Jesus. How pathetic. What was the primary teaching of John the Baptist? It's helpful to remember that. John the Baptist was the forerunner. There was this great expectation of Messiah. The forerunner came, the last prophet of Israel. And his message was, Messiah has come. Therefore, what should you do? You should repent of your sins and prepare your heart to worship the living God. That was his message. But the Pharisees, they investigated it, they heard it, but they refused to believe the forerunner. But would they be so bold as to reject the king himself? The incarnate living Son of God? Would they truly do that? Yes. It tells you so much of the power of sin. That they could come face to face with the living Son of God and conclude that he was their enemy. So it was now time for Jesus to return the favor. Verse 27. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. From this time forward, there would be no more invitations. There would only be condemnation. There is a limit. The time of grace was over, and the rest of Matthew, in terms of these religious leaders, was severe pronouncements of eternal judgment. It's a frightening consideration, but it's true for us today. God speaks to us. God invites us. But at some point, he will stop talking to us. Or he will continue talking to us, but we lose the ability to hear. We lose the ability to comprehend. And we become like these scribes, Pharisees, chief priests. So then Jesus goes even deeper. Verse 28. What do you think? What do you think? Do you have the ability to think? He gave them a simple but devastating parable, and he said, a man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But then he thought about it, changed his mind, and he went and did the work. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. This son said, I will go. But he didn't respect his father. He quickly forgot and did not go. Then Jesus set a trap and allowed the religious leaders to pronounce their own judgment. Which of the two did the will of his father? And of course they answered the first. Then the devastating blow. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you." These people that the religious leaders look down on, they love just putting rules on them to just make them feel bad. And Jesus said, prostitutes and tax collectors going into the kingdom of God, but you are not. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. This term, tax collectors and prostitutes, it was a derisive saying to speak about the dregs of society. These were the ones surrounding Jesus at the time. They were disobedient to God, but when they heard John the Baptist and they heard the Christ speak, they repented and took steps to obey Christ. The leaders of Israel, in contrast, they said all the right things. They spoke of the law. They were experts at the law. They were proud of their pedigree. But when it came down to it, they didn't live out the truth. And the worst indictment of all, when they came face to face with the Son of God, they hated him. Wow, this is a slap in the face. I thought Jesus was love. I thought Jesus was encouraging. I thought Jesus is all about making you feel good. Jesus would never allow you to feel good about doing wrong. Jesus was not trying to make friends. He was pronouncing judgment as the sovereign of heaven and earth. Interestingly, this only had the effect of even further hardening their hard hearts. It increased their hatred of Jesus and their desire to murder him. Can you see the disciples? They're trembling. They're thinking, "Lord, do you know what you're doing? Do you know these guys? They could take you out, Lord." But they didn't understand that this was all part of God's plan. So what was it that these distinguished leaders of Israel missed? You see, they made an active and deliberate decision to ignore 3 years of Jesus' ministry. This wasn't a one-off. This wasn't a one conversation. They continually rejected the words of Christ. Ominously, Jesus said, and I don't think he just said it once. He said it multiple times in front of these leaders of Israel. John chapter 10, verses 37 to 38. He said, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then you don't have to believe in me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Look, I get it. I don't look like Messiah. I don't look like a king. But look at what I do and look at what I say, and you can only conclude that I am who I say I am. Test me. Think. So I think as an exercise for us, let's review what they missed. Slide number 3. And I will tell you, these are true even today. First proof, unprecedented miracles. He made the lame to walk. It wasn't, oh, let me help you a little and then you go to rehab. No, he commanded lame people to get up and walk. He told a guy who was an invalid, pick up your mat and get out of here. He cleansed lepers with the touch. Who touches a leper? People are terrified of getting contaminated. But he would heal the lepers with the touch. He made the blind to see on multiple occasions, and the dead were raised to life. Who can do that is the point. It's all documented in the Word of God. And these miracles, all of them, were done in the presence of multiple witnesses, including the scribes and the Pharisees. They should have been thinking, who could perform these kinds of miracles? From the time of creation, nobody had done these types of miracles. They had to be from God. Could it be that he actually was God? The living incarnate Christ? He demonstrated mastery over nature. He made a powerful storm still by just a word. Be still. He multiplied a few fish and loaves and fed tens of thousands of people. He did it once for the Jews and then he did it another time for the Gentiles. He even walked on water. Who was this person? What does the evidence say? How about mastery over the supernatural? The demons were terrified in the presence of Jesus. Isn't it paradoxical, isn't it ironic that these chief priests and elders, they spoke back to Jesus. You don't see one example where a demon said anything to Jesus. Why? Because they understood who he was. He would cast out demons with the word, and the demons would have to flee in an instant. Jesus would just command them. His exorcisms were immediate and they were complete and people were getting healed. Now here's one that's not so obvious. I think it's supernatural. They should have asked themselves, how in the world did Jesus, this peasant with no weapons, kick everyone out of the temple? I think it's supernatural. They should have asked themselves, we have a whole set of guards and you couldn't do anything? They weren't thinking. If you'll just think and use the brain that God's given you, you will look at the evidence and you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ. His teaching. Over and over, people were astounded at his teaching because he taught as one with authority, like as if he was God. not as the scribes. His words were always consistent with the Old Testament. And if they were serious students of the Bible, they would have understood that Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies concerning Messiah. Scholars have estimated that Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scriptures while he came the first time. How is it that these so-called experts of the law missed it? But I'd ask you, how is it people today, with all the evidence that is available, miss it now? They didn't pay attention. All these things led to Jesus' specific pronouncement that he was God. They're all over the Gospels, but I'm going to focus on 7 I am statements from the Gospel of John. I think these are good notes for you to take, because these were specific claims by Jesus that he was God. I'm astounded by people who tell me to my face that Jesus never said he was God in the Bible. And I know these people have never read the Bible. Well, is it possible to read and not comprehend what you're reading? If your brain is engaged and you're looking at the text, you can only conclude that Jesus truly was God. So, slide number 4. This is a really helpful reference. I am. That's Yahweh. John was very particular about these 7 sayings. John 6:35-40. I am the bread of life. He who partakes of me will have eternal life. How could he say that if he was not God? Whoever comes to me will never thirst or never hunger. What kind of promise is that? And then he says, for I have come down from heaven. Has any man ever said, well, you know what? Men have claimed that without backing it up. But he literally said, I have come down from heaven. John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And the darkness he's talking about is not nighttime darkness, it's sin. The ultimate darkness is sin, but will have the light of life. Not just earthly life, but eternal life. John 8:58, Jesus claimed that he existed before Abraham. When Jesus said this in John 8, they picked up stones to kill him. And it says he just slipped out through the crowds. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Yahweh, I and the Father are one. John 10:7-18, he combines 2 I ams. I am the door. I'm the door to heaven. And I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. How do you know if you are a child of God? when you go to church, when you read your Bible, you hear the voice of God and you follow. Can you hear the voice of God and not follow? For a while. But a true follower hears his voice and follows the good shepherd. John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection from what? Resurrection from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Who can say that except God? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. John 15:1-17. I am the vine, the living vine. Only the branches that are connected to me are able to bear fruit. Not apples, not oranges, not cherries, but the fruit that is consistent with the follower of Christ, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You cannot act your way into that kind of fruit. You can only bear such fruit by being connected to the true vine. And Jesus said, those branches that do not bear fruit, my Father will cut off and throw into the fire. Who would dare say such things if they were actually not God? Slide number 5. Where are the miraculous signs today? The power to heal, the power over nature, the power over the supernatural. Well, I'll tell you, they all exist right now in the hand of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What are the signs for today? Just like in the time of Jesus, people say, I want a sign. If God is real, I want to see a sign in the sky. That hasn't changed since the time of Christ. What sign do you want? Here are the signs that God has given. Sign number 1, the cross and the resurrection. The cross is forever the symbol of how much God loved us. That he was willing to die, that our sins could be forgiven. But the sign of his power, his ability to truly forgive sin, is the resurrection. There is no other sign. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Easter is the most important holiday in the year. It is the sign to the entire world. The empty tomb says that Jesus is alive. We're not talking about history. We're not talking about what happened in the past. We're talking about serving and worshiping the living God. Because the grave could not contain the omnipotent Son of God. This is the greatest proof that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he said, he's coming back. He also said, time is limited. You will have until your final breath to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. But understand, you will not be able to play games with the living God. If you're like the Pharisees and you continually reject the voice of God, you won't be able to. You'll be like Pharaoh. You won't be able to repent. What's a second proof? It's the Word of God. Again, people want miraculous signs. We have something better than miraculous signs. We have the inscripturated words of Christ. We don't live by miracles. We live by the Word of God. That is our manna from heaven. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is that? That's eternal life. You want to know what it takes to go to heaven? Follow Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. And be conformed into the image of Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, this is the Great Commission. What did he say? All authority. Not some, not most, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's the problem? Just like in the time of Jesus, it didn't look like it. Do we really believe the word of Christ that he is the ultimate authority over all? How can you say that when all these countries have nuclear weapons? How can you say that when there's a great political divide in the United States? How can you say that when there's China is doing significant things in the world, and there's alliances between Russia and China and who knows, North Korea? Is the Lord really in charge? Is he really the authority? What do you believe? Will you look with only your physical eyes, or will you look through the eyes of the Spirit? The Bible tells us the true reality. So knowing that, what should we do? Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How do we know all that he's commanded us? In his word. It keeps coming back to his word. But I'm not feeling it. Where does it say anything about how you're feeling about it? I don't see it. Where does it say it's about what you see? No, through the eyes of faith you believe. And how do we know that you believe? How do I know that I believe? By my actions? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. These are the words of Christ. God has revealed everything we need. Not everything we want, but everything we need. For this life and the next life, He has given to us. If we will submit to Him, what else is the proof that Jesus is alive? It's His church. It's you and it's me. Oh, but we don't look that significant in the eyes of the world. We're not the richest. We're not the most educated. We're not the brightest. We're not the best. We're not the best looking. Kind of sounds like the disciples of Jesus, huh? God is pleased with the foolishness of what is preached by foolish people. And that's what Jesus uses to change the world, one sinner at a time. Jesus never tried to save the masses. He saved each individual at a time. Look at the conversations Jesus has with people. Every single one of them is unique. It's almost as if He knows them by name and He cares about them individually. That's right. What kind of religion is this? That the sovereign over heaven and earth actually knows you by name. You're not one of billions, you're one of one. In the sight of God. How valuable does that make you? If you're a child of God. But He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. We're never alone. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We don't have to go looking for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to climb Mount Everest. We don't have to go to the frozen tundra of Alaska or the sunny beaches of Hawaii or the mountaintop. No, exactly where you are right now, He is able to talk to you. In fact, by faith I can tell you, because we're studying His Word, He's talking to you right now. Slide 6. The only question that remains is, who is the authority over your life? See, now we're getting personal. It's very personal to me. 2 Peter 2:19 warned us that whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You want to know who's your authority? What are you enslaved to? That's your authority. Is it Christ? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it video games? Is it your job? Your career? Is it a relationship? See, whoever you listen to and obey, that's your authority. All human beings are sinners. Therefore, we're all enslaved to corruption. We're all slaves of sin before Christ. Only through Christ can we escape. this corruption destroys our spirit and our soul. And if you pay attention to the people of the world, you can see it happening right before you. We live and I don't know about the world, but particularly in the United States, I have to say, we live in a selfish age. How do we see that? Because for a lot of people, their authority is themselves. They literally will not answer to anybody. They won't listen to the government. They won't listen to their parents. They won't listen to their spouse. They answer to nobody. Forget God's creation order. Forget the word of God. They say brazenly, you know what? I will define my gender. I will define my sexual orientation. I will define how many relationships I have. I will define my own religion. Does that sound like our country? Women are demanding that they have absolute right over their body, even if God allows the creation of a life in their womb. And if that life is undesirable or inconvenient, we are told that women should have the right to extinguish that life because women don't have to answer to anyone except themselves. Is that true? The Bible calls that murder. I want to ask you this. If it's really true that we have a right over our own body, would we say, could we go to the hospital and say, you know what? I've decided I don't like my heart. Could you remove it? I don't like my liver. Could you take it out? You know, these vital, so-called vital organs, take them out. My brain, take it out. Isn't that ridiculous? It's insanity. If you look at the Word of God, the Word of God tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. Every life belongs to God. Christian, your life does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And we are accountable for how we live out our life. Did I make that up? No, it's in the Word of God. What's happening in our country is dangerous. And I'll tell you, should not God punish a nation full of people with this type of evil attitude? But I will tell you from His Word, He most certainly will. He must and He will punish such behavior and such presumption. Nevertheless, and praise God, thank God, we still live in a time of grace. So we don't go running out there telling people, you're evil, wicked sinners going to hell. No, they're already going to hell. We need to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel and to encourage them to look at the world as it really is, as the Word of God defines, and encourage them to repent of their sins, humble themselves, and accept Christ as the sovereign over their life. Then they will understand what true life is. Jesus is not just a historical figure from the past, but a living God who sits at the right hand of God the Father. And everything is happening just as he intends for it to happen. So today, if you hear his voice, obey his Holy Spirit. Do not harden your hearts like the religious leaders of Israel, but rather be like the tax collectors and the prostitutes who responded positively to the call of their Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is powerfully convicting. The Bible reminds us how great a sinner we are, and yet you are far greater. You're a gracious, loving Savior. You came that we might be saved. But some people don't want to be saved. They want to be left alone to do their own thing. Father, I pray that you'd help us first to walk rightly before you, to repent of any sins, and that you'd help us, that you'd use us to sow the seeds of the gospel to a lost and dying world. As long as you are on the throne, there is hope. And I pray that you'd help us to be living examples and ambassadors for you in everything we do, everything we say, and everywhere we go. Amen.